Well, I'm grateful that you are with us for evening service. I trust that the Lord will bless each and every one of us as we worship the Lord. Evening messages are kind of in a unique way. In fact, I have never preached in this way. And I just want to take a big chunk of chapters or portions of each book and try to summarize them based on various topics. And today, basically, I'm going to talk about God's redemption revealed, as revealed and disclosed in His revelation in the book of Exodus. And then next week, I'm going to talk about God revealed in the revelation, His own revelations from the book of Exodus. So there are a lot of exciting topics we have to study in the meanwhile. I assume that these study materials are not easy to digest, and there are a lot of things we have to think about. So I hope that you will come prayerfully. At the same time, you will pray for me as well. 2 weeks ago, we studied about Moses as a man of God's revelation. I believe that it is very important for us to remember that God does His works through various means He has appointed. It does not mean that God is not able to do His work without employing those means. Of course, as far as God's ability is concerned, we are saying that God is omnipotent to God. So there is nothing that is impossible to Him. God is able to do everything. We must remember that though our limited minds may not be able to understand the ways of God's works, oftentimes we say that God's ways are mysterious. We should never raise a question about God's ability. If God is not omnipotent, then He is against His own definition to be God. God is supposed to be supernatural, and God is supposed to be omnipotent, and He should be omniscient. God is able. In fact, God is omnipotent to God, as we have been talking about. However, in His divine wisdom, God decrees His will and executes His decrees according to His providence. Was God able to deliver the children of Israel without using Moses or any other means by His self-revelation to the bare eyes of the mankind? Of course, again, God's ability should not be in question. However, God wills to use means to accomplish His decrees. God willed to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt, and He also willed to use Moses for their deliverance. God chose Moses for His divine work, and also He chose him for the task to lead the children of Israel from Egypt, and also groomed him to fit for the task. We should not forget that God prepared the man to lead the people for their deliverance. God willed to use various means to execute His decrees. God's ways are mysterious, and His wisdom is unfathomable. Moses was born in a perilous time and adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, which gave him educational upper hands, advantages in the foremost center of civilization. The Lord used the best of best from Pharaoh's court to prepare Moses for his future role. His training did not finish its end at the Pharaoh's court. When he took courage to fight for his people, God made his valiant attempts fail. Instead, he had to wait for the next 40 years in the wilderness, by which he was able to gain a thorough knowledge of the life in the wilderness. The deliverance by God also required a prepared deliverer. It means that every part of our life opportunities may be purposeful for God's divine work. And even every one of them may be a part of God's preparations for our participations into His glorious work. Such recognition gives us better ideas and better thoughts about our life and clear directions we must head on. Besides, in every experience, We cannot but thank the Lord for making and molding us to be fit for His divine purposes. We do not know why we fall sick at times. We do not understand why we fail at times. We do experience mournings and sorrows, but each and every one of them work for our and our people's good. Let us remember that Moses had to be separated from his mother and his beloved family. Though he lived in Pharaoh's palace, he was only a Hebrew boy. He became a brother to the people who oppressed and suppressed his own mother and his own father. These were some costs that Moses had to pay for future roles and preparations. However, the Lord prepared Moses for yet to be revealed spectacular Exodus. When he was in the palace, when he was looking at those oppressed, his own people, oppressed people, he did not understand why he had to be in the Pharaoh's palace while he was enjoying every best possible thing in the land. His own people were persecuted in the bondage. He couldn't understand why he had to go through all those things. Probably when he was chased away from his own land and he had to live in the wilderness, he could not understand why God did not help him to help his own people. That's a good cause. That's an honorable desire. But somehow he miserably failed. Well, we may not be a man like Moses, but the Lord has His divine will and plan for each and every one of us. Wherever we are and whatever situations we are in, let us not forget that God molds His people for His providential work in His own time. By the time Moses was mature enough and ready for God's calling, the Lord appeared Himself to Moses and revealed to him what He intended to do for His people. Through this calling, Moses became a man of God's revelation, and he became a recipient of God's revelations, which were very rare for the last few hundred years. The fellowship of God with His people took its important turn now, and God chose Moses and revealed Himself to him. Moses was a great man of God, not because he was a great man for himself, but transformed to be a great man by God. One of the most crucial and important means God used to mold His servant was none other than His revelations. The importance of revelations cannot be overly stated as we study the Scriptures. It is because the knowledge of God begins with His self-revelation, and the continued fellowship with God requires His revelation. When Moses was commissioned to go to the children of Israel, he asked the Lord about how to reply to them if they would ask him for the name of his sender. Though Moses was called and met the Lord, he did not know how to talk to the people about the Lord. Thus the Lord spoke to him in Exodus chapter 3:14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am have sent me unto you. This particular passage we are going to study next week about God. God revealed Himself to Moses and also to His people. The importance of Moses is found in the fact that he was a messenger of God who delivered God's messages to His people. Then we are wondering what messages or truths he was able to deliver to His people from God's revelations. What was the message through His revelations God wanted to give to His people after so many hundreds of years of seeming silence? What was the message He wanted to give to them? Well, it is very obvious there are so many elements or contents we find from the book of Exodus concerning God's revelation, the messages from God's revelations. However, if we summarize the whole book of Exodus, we may roughly sum them up into three main truths, I think. The first one is God's redemption from Egypt. The second one is God's theocratic reign, rule, or His theocracy. And the last one is God's law. And today we are going to take efforts to expound one of them, which is God's redemption from Egypt. We are going to think about redemption. First of all, let us think about the message of God's redemption. I wonder whether it is possible for us to introduce the book of Exodus to other people without telling them that we find redemption in this particular book. In fact, the name of the book Exodus itself indicates that this book must be about some sort of release, Exodus, release or liberation from some oppressive or difficult circumstances. In order to understand the message of redemption, first of all, we need to understand the Egyptian way of world views, because from which the children of Israel were finally relieved and delivered. So let us think about Egyptian way of world views. First of all, as for the Egyptians, Pharaoh was a ruler with absolute power. In other words, he was in the center of the world. He was the center of universe, basically, from the eyes of the Egyptians. The sun was considered to be divine, and it was associated with the creator, or life or order, because it rises always. Pharaoh was associated with the sun god, so he was considered at times as a son of the sun god, or sometimes he was deified as a sun god. The Egyptian faith was polytheistic. In other words, they believed not in one god, but in many gods. And the confrontations between Moses and Pharaoh were also the confrontation between monotheistic religion of the children of Israel and the polytheistic religion of the Egyptians. In fact, today we are witnessing conflicts amongst the religions, and religious conflicts are big things in our days. And in fact, what we observe from the book of Exodus is, in a sense, a conflict between two religious perspectives or religious worldviews. When we talk about confrontations between God faith and Egyptians polytheistic faiths, we cannot miss the stories of 10 plagues, because each and every one of those 10 plagues is related to God's punishment or God's demonstration against the false gods in Egypt. And I will briefly recount the events of 10 plagues. In its initial stage, there were two parties confronting each other. On the one hand, there were Moses and Aaron, and on the other hand, there were Egyptian magicians. In order to show power, Moses used a rod to be changed to a serpent. It was replicated by, and it was repeated by the magicians, though Moses' serpent gobbled up the magicians' replicas. It must be a significant event to the people in the Egyptian court. It is because a serpent was very important to their culture, and the female cobra was on Pharaoh's crown. Moses lifted up his rod and smote the waters of Nile River, and the water was changed into blood in Exodus chapter 7, verse 20. The magicians were able to perform the same event. Nile River was considered as a god because it was very important, and the flood of Nile was important to the livelihood of the Egyptians. Their very existence, in fact, depended on that flood and on the river. A foolish thing is that by repeating the same event, the magicians themselves defied their own god and made their people's lives even doubly more miserable. But Pharaoh was glad to see the duplication of the event and hardened his heart against God. The water was not healed, and the Egyptians had to dig for wells for their water sources. Moses told Aaron to stretch forth his hands with his rod over the waters, including the river and streams and ponds. There were countless number of frogs coming upon the land from waters in Exodus chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. That was the second plague. Frogs were also Egyptian gods representing fertility. Magicians were also able to reproduce the same thing. Magicians could not bring them back to waters in the meanwhile. Pharaoh asked Moses and Aaron for help because frogs are jumping all over the places, in the house, bedroom, kitchen, living room, lounge, and outside. So they could not bear it anymore. So Pharaoh asked Moses and Aaron for help. And they listened to him, and Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord removed all the frogs from the houses. Then what happened? Well, all those frogs coming out of houses and so on, they died. And they died, and they were right there, and Egyptians had to pile them up, and the whole land stunk. I have told you that the frog was a fertility god, which brings life. But they are only symbols of death by now. God told Moses to speak Aaron to stretch out his rod and smite the dust of the land. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 16, that is the third plague. Then there were lots of lice or gnats from the dust that harmed both animals and humans. The magicians could not reproduce the event. In fact, having seen such a thing, in Exodus chapter 8, verse 19, the magicians told their Pharaoh that it was the finger of God. They could not reproduce exactly the same thing anymore. And they said it was the finger of God, or it was the act of God. The power involved here is beyond their reproducing magic. The Lord sent a swarm of flies to the land of Egypt, including the house of Pharaoh, in Exodus chapter 8, verse 24, which is the fourth plague. From this event, we find a very important development in God's redeeming work. Of course, God differentiated his people from the Egyptians right from the beginning. Thus, Moses insisted that the Pharaoh must send him and his people to worship the Lord. They are different from the Egyptians. So, let my people go. That was the kind of catchphrase. Moses said, let my people go. So, there was my people on the one hand and the people of the Egypt, of Egypt. And so, on the other hand, so there are two groups of people, and in between, there was a difference. When it comes to the event of flies, we see it even more clearly. Exodus 8, verse 22 says, and I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. God says, Goshen, that's the land where my people are dwelling, and on that part of the world, there will not be any fly. The swarms of flies will not be there. To the end, thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. This is a very, very particular teaching as well. What was the purpose of showing signs and wonders in the land of Egypt? Well, there is only one reason. It is because God wanted to let them know that he is the Lord, and the Lord was in their midst. So after all, even though Exodus was a spectacular event to deliver the children of Israel from the Egyptian bondage, it was a work of God, it was for God, it was for his name's sake. And oftentimes when these days people are talking about signs and wonders, and they seem to show off, you know, their abilities and so on. In fact, all the supernatural work of God in the scriptures are for his name's sake, to let his name be known, and he is honored. The flies were not allowed to go to the land where the children of Israel lived. This differentiation between the children of Israel and the Egyptians is very significant and important to understand the redemption which differentiates the people of God from the rest of the mankind. The Lord spoke to the Pharaoh to send his people away. Otherwise, the animals will suffer with great pestilence in Exodus chapter 9, verse 3, which is the fifth plague. This punishment was upon the cattle, horses, asses, camels, oxen, and sheep. It is worthy of our notice that cows were considered to be goddesses of love, beauty, music, motherhood, and joy. Again, the conflict was between God and Egyptian deities. God says, I'm going to send you a plague, and this plague will be upon the cattle, horses, and so on. So in fact, those iconic symbols to be the goddesses of Egypt will be punished by God. No animal, however, from the children of Israel suffered a death. The magicians said that it was the work of the hand of God, this time, not the finger of God anymore. Work of the hand of God. Moses took handfuls of ashes from the furnace and sprinkled them up into the air before the Pharaoh. And boils broke out on both men and animals in Exodus chapter 9, verse 8. That is a sixth plague. There are a couple of symbolisms we can think about. The ashes were taken out of the furnace. And the furnace was related to making bricks, which was a back-breaking hard labor against the children of Israel. The Egyptians made the life of the children of Israel very hard, and now the ashes from the furnace, which was a sign of oppression and hardships, made the Egyptians suffer in return. The magicians could not do anything about the matter. They could not stand before Moses and Aaron, according to Exodus chapter 9, verse 12. But in verse 13, Moses and Aaron could stand before Pharaoh. The gods of Egypt were powerless to end epidemics in Egypt. Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder, hail, fire upon the land of Egypt in Exodus chapter 9, verse 23. That is the seventh plague. Though the whole Egypt suffered the plague, praise the Lord, the Lord kept his people Israel safe in Exodus chapter 9 verse 26. 9:26 says this, only in the land of Goshen where the children of Israel were was there no hail. We begin to notice that some Egyptians began to listen to the messages through Moses from God, though Pharaoh did not listen. This very act of God's punishment upon the stubborn and sinful Pharaoh also served a purpose of God. Paul says about it in Romans chapter 9, verse 17. He says this, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I have raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Though Pharaoh had all the prestige in the world and acted as if he was a god in the flesh, he was only a man, but people worshipped him, and God showed how vain person Pharaoh was. The Egyptians also had a god of the sky, but that god could not prevent them from suffering with thunder, hail, and fire. They also worshipped a god who was supposed to control the weather, but the weather in Egypt, land of Egypt, became very chaotic, and the Egyptians suffered out of that chaotic weather patterns. Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought the east wind, which brought locusts, in Exodus chapter 10, verse 13, which is the eighth plague. The locusts covered the whole country and ate up every green thing. You can see the devastation of this plague. The Egyptians served the god who was supposed to protect the land from locusts, because disasters from or caused by locusts on the agricultural products are just beyond explanations and descriptions. It's just a detrimental. Therefore, Egyptians served the god to have some protections from locust epidemics. However, this disaster was not prevented, and the whole land suffered. When God commands, there was nothing to stand before him. The Lord sent darkness over the land for 3 days. When Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, Exodus 10, verse 22, that is the ninth plague. This plague was directed against the sun god. He was the most important deity in the Egyptians' religious life. And so that's why Pharaoh was represented by sun god, or has been described as a sun god. He was also believed, the sun god was also believed to be the creator, because the rising sun was the symbol of creation. This everyday cycle of sunrise was stopped, and the people were kept in darkness. Lastly, the Lord declared the most significant punishment upon Pharaoh and his Egyptians in Exodus chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. And Moses said, "Thus said the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the meal, and all the firstborn of beasts." A few gods were considered as protectors of the lives of men and animals. And Pharaoh was considered to be a god. And supposedly his first son was to become a god after him. However, Pharaoh on the night lost his first son, which was a proof that he was powerless. And all the gods of Egyptians were only vanities before the presence of God. Through all these plagues, God brought everybody's attention to one particular matter, according to Exodus chapter 11, verse 7, which says, "But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." God's redemption is being an outstanding lesson here. It is God who is in the center of God's deliverance. At the same time, it is God who has put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. That's the beauty of God's redemption. Though it was a very long point, the first point we have been studying so far is necessary, and I think it was very useful. The children of Israel had not received their spiritual education for a very long time. They lived in the land of idolatry, and they were accustomed to the practices of idol worship. The exodus from Egypt was more than a deliverance from their physical bondages. They had to be removed from the bondage of all the beliefs and practices that were against the will of God. You know, during the time of wilderness journey, we find the children of Israel rebelling against God again and again, and over, repeatedly they sinned against God. That's the sign of the contamination they had received from the Egyptians' idolatrous religious life and worldview. Even though God had showed the children of Israel 10 plagues coming down from above upon the Egyptians who refused to let the children of Israel go, but people still did not learn a lesson. The worldly contamination and worldly corruption has that much attractiveness and strength. Once after we are attached to those things, it is very hard to get out of it. You know, even only like 2 or 3 decades ago, I was told that many of the churches in England, people were just filled in the Christian churches on Sundays. And basically all the shops were closed, major shops were closed and so on. But today, Christians do not see any even difference between the Lord's Day and the rest of the week. Where did they get such an idea? That is a contamination. They have seen too much from the world, and they are attached too much to the things of the world. So there is no even differentiation between the things of God and the things of the world. While God makes a difference between the people of God and the people of the world. God delivers us. That is redemption. But we tend to go back to the previous and olden life. How sad that is. The children of Israel did not have proper opportunities and spiritual discipline for worship for a very long time. They were only slaves and struggled just to survive. They did not have a priesthood, temple sacrifices or any prophet amongst themselves for a long time. And of course, there was no priest and temple and so on. These problems may explain the reasons why so often they rebelled against God and even made idols during their wilderness journey. Though the Lord brought them to see such long struggles with Pharaoh, they could not remove the influence they had received from Egypt, and they had to learn to worship from the beginning. They saw how those Egyptian gods were powerless before the power of God, but in the wilderness they made a golden calf, and they are saying, "This is Jehovah God." They went back to idolatry. The children of Israel depended on the Egyptians for political stability. But at the same time, they were under harsh bondage. Their bondage under the Egyptians also made them depend on them for values and morals. They looked at the Egyptians as their providers. They observed the values and worldviews from the Egyptians. Thus, such dependence on the Egyptians and their way of life cost them so much dearly in the wilderness. They always looked back, and they always desired to return to the old life. We must not forget that the story of Exodus or God's redemption or God's deliverance was not originated from the children of Israel. Though we may try to find any contributions, any worthiness from the children of Israel toward God's great work of redemption, we find none of those things. The story of redemption demonstrates only God's power and His wisdom. And the beneficiaries of God's redemption are His unworthy people. The message we find from Mosaic Revelation is the redemption by God. Likewise, the message of the Scriptures is of the redemption by God. Though we may know every single word in the Bible, if we are not redeemed for salvation, our knowledge is only a vanity. The center of the message of God is always the message of God's deliverance of His people from their sins, redemption. Then deliverance through God's redemption, the second point. From the Mosaic revelations, we may find two important messages of God's deliverances through His redemption. First of all, the word redemption means to tear loose or to rescue. It also means to purchase or to buy back. The idea of redemption in the Old Testament takes its start from the thought of property, sold property, then bought it back, buy it back. Money is paid according to law to buy back, which must be delivered or rescued. From this start, the word redemption throughout the Old Testament is used in the general sense of deliverance. So the scripture says God is the redeemer of Israel in the sense that God is the deliverer of Israel in Deuteronomy 9:26. We may find various ideas of God's deliverances in the Bible, but the general thought of the relation of Israel to God was that God had both a claim upon Israel and obligation toward Israel through His covenants. Israel belonged to God, and it was by God's own right He could move on to redeem Israel. In the New Testament, the idea of redemption is more a suggestion of ransom. Men are held under the curse of the law or of sin itself. So the Redeemer purchases their deliverance by offering Himself as payment for their redemption. So Jesus was offered as a ransom for our redemption. We must not forget that the deliverance of Israel through God's redemption is the result of God's gracious covenant He made with the forefathers of the children of Israel. Exodus chapter 2 verse 24 explains why God involved in this redeeming work for the children of Israel. Chapter 2 verse 24 says, "And God heard their groaning, And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Exodus chapter 3 verses 15 and 16 say this. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. So God remembers his covenants. The Exodus event is not only a thrilling account of the revelation of God's person and power, but it is also a testimony of the faithfulness of God toward his covenants. The theological and historical importance of the book is made very evident by the constant reference to the Exodus and related events by both Old and New Testament writers. How often Exodus event is being quoted throughout the scriptures. In the book of Genesis, God appeared himself as El Shaddai, the Almighty God. However, he manifests himself in the book of Exodus as the Lord, all capital letters, L-O-R-D, or Jehovah. Our English translation, all capital letters, L-O-R-D, is referring to Jehovah. In Hebrew Bible. He delivered the children of Israel and led them into the land he had promised to the patriarchs. His deliverance was based on his remembrance of his covenant, according to chapter 6, verse 5, which says, And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. It also tells us that God is faithful to his people and his promises. Though Israel had to spend more than 400 years in Egypt, she was under the bondage of the Egyptians. It did not mean that God's work for Israel was interrupted and discontinued. Even during the years of Egyptian bondage, there was a continuation of God's faithfulness for the people. Even though people forgot him, God didn't forget them. Likewise, God's redemption is based on his covenantal faithfulness. And God's redemption is also a work of his grace. The book of Exodus communicates the exciting story of Israel's deliverance from slavery and the beginning of her national identity. It was also at that time that the bones of Joseph were removed to find their ultimate resting place in the promised land. So when Exodus took place, Joseph's bones were taken out again and they were taken to the promised land. In the light of the theological and historical ideas found in this book, it becomes immediately apparent that Exodus is important to all these Old Testament history and the proper understanding of Hebrew customs and institutions. It stands out, it stands as a vital link between the age of the patriarchs and the remaining books of the law. How God fulfilled his promise to Abraham by multiplying his descendants into a great nation. And God promised that multiply the descendants to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. And in Exodus chapter 1, we see its fulfillment. And God promised to Abraham concerning the redemption from their bondage in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 to 14. In fact, God redeemed them as he promised. God redeems the children of Israel as their father. Exodus chapter 4 verses 22 and 23 says, And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, this is what God said to Pharaoh about Israel. Israel is my son and my firstborn. So God redeemed Israel
as their father, as her father. And verse 23 says, "And I say unto thee, let my son go. Let my people go later on." But here in Exodus chapter 4, verse 23, "And I say unto thee, let my son go, and he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 6 says, "Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people, and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee?" This is the idea of redemption. Bought him. Hath he not made thee and established thee? And God redeems the children of Israel as his people. This is a very unique concept developed in the book of Exodus. Up until this time, basically the identity of the children of Israel was defined by their relationship to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so on. And so patriarchs' names were oftentimes mentioned and so on. However, in the book of Exodus, finally this group of people, the descendants of Abraham began to have national identity. They became a nation. That is a very unique characteristic of the book of Exodus. It shows to us that the children of Israel became God's people and God's nation. So Exodus chapter 19 is a very unique chapter in that regard. Exodus chapter 19 verse 6. Would you like to turn your Bible to read it? Exodus 19, verse 6. Let's read it. "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Amen. It says, God says, "You will be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So, as a nation, children of Israel received a new identity from God. The book of Genesis is about patriarchs. They are individuals and make up a family. But in the book of Exodus, they are called as God's people and became a nation. And so Exodus 19 verse 5 says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." In a way, the value of Israel was determined by God's love and affection toward her. God redeems the children of Israel with his mercy. Exodus 15 verse 13 says, "Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation." So far, the deliverance we have seen from Israel was a deliverance from the bondage of the Egyptians. There is one critical point we need to consider. God's redemption refers to a deliverance from sin. Not only just the physical bondage, but spiritual bondage. Israel did not lose every knowledge of God in Egypt. I think they had a glimpse of knowledge of God. That's why in times of troubles and afflictions, they cried unto God. And there was no clear revelation shown to them or given to them for a long time. And so even though their thoughts about God could be a bit blurred, but still they did retain some degrees of the knowledge of God. And they believed that the Lord was the God of their fathers, at least. They probably knew about the covenants and they remember the covenants God made with them. However, at the same time, we must not forget that they were idolatrous people in the land of Egypt. Idolatrous people in Egypt. Well, covenants belong to them. They had such a spiritual heritage through Abraham, and
Isaac and Jacob. And probably they remember the story of Joseph and so on. But while they were living in the land of Egypt, they became idolatrous, even though they retained certain degrees of the knowledge of God. That is a kind of warning to all of us. We may have certain degrees of the knowledge of God, but while we are living in this world, we can, C-A-N, be idolatrous people too, unless we are detached from the things of the world. Though that is a very hard thing, but if we put our affections and love on the things on this earth, without mortifying our fleshly lusts, we can, C-A-N, be idolatrous people. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Let us look up a few verses to see what sort of spiritual journey they took in the land of Egypt. Okay. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Let's read it together. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Amen. This is a very clear indication that just before Joshua was leading his people, the children of Israel, into the Jordan River and established, went into the promised land and he conquered the land and everything, and everything was ready and given to the people and so on, and Joshua is about to die. And before he died, he wanted to prepare the hearts of his people. And he said, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt." Well, maybe the expression "served on the other side of the flood," probably that particular expression is referring to the generation of pre-Abrahamic years. Probably Abraham's father, Terah, and his father and so on, the ancestors were worshipping idols. And so on the other side of the flood, maybe that is the meaning of it. And Egypt, they served idols. Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 8. Ezekiel chapter 23. Why don't you turn your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 23. It says this: "Neither left she her whoredoms brought from Egypt." The whoredoms are basically symbolic descriptions for idolatrous acts and idol worship. "For in her youth they lay with her, and they bruised the breasts of her virginity and pulled their whoredom upon her." So it is talking about idolatry and idolatrous worship in Egypt. And verse 19, "Yet she multiplied her whoredoms in calling to remembrance the days of her youth, wherein she had played the harlot in the land of Egypt." Again, it is talking about idolatrous worship in Egypt. And verse 21, "Thus thou callest to remembrance the lewdness of thy youth, in bruising thy teats by the Egyptians for the paps of thy youth." Again, we are talking about idolatry in the land of Egypt. And Israel were under not only the bondage of the hard laborers, but they were under the bondage of spiritual sins. So it is great mercy that God had shown to the children of Israel that He delivered them. It was not because of their goodness. It is not because of their worthiness. Purely it was because of the grace of God, mercy of God. God delivered them from those bondages. Just like our redemption. It is not because of our worthiness. It is not because of our greatness God redeemed us. Purely surely because it is because of God's mercy and grace. The events during the wilderness journey, the children of Israel repeated the sins of apostasies. Golden calf. And especially in the Leviticus chapter 17 verse 7, actually you can find an allusion about devil worship done by the children of Israel in the wilderness. Devil worship. Can you imagine that the people who were called out from such a bondage and called to be a nation of God, they had such sinful life in the wilderness. And it's no wonder their whole generation was wiped out by divine wrath. One thing we should not forget is that quite often Israel's bondage to other countries was a concomitant of spiritual unfaithfulness to the Lord. We do not know why Israel was under the bondage of the Egyptians for so long, but Egyptians were only God's instruments for His divine purposes. Through the oppressions, the children of Israel called upon the name of God, and they received an opportunity to get out of the bondage. I guess what they wanted was just a simple escape or deliverance from physical bondages. But they did not want to remove the bondage of spiritual sins, very unfortunately. And through the oppressions, they called upon the name of the Lord for help, and they received an opportunity. It also meant to be a deliverance from the sins of Egypt. This is something that we will have to study in the future some more in detail. God delivered Israel from the bondage of culture and religion in the land of Egypt for Israel. It was a deliverance from the sin of the land as well. The message through Moses' revelations is the message of revelation, and in fact that is the message of the whole Bible. Bible talks about redemption, and it is the message that we must hear from the scriptures. We are to be delivered. We will be redeemed. Redeemed by grace and redeemed from the sins and the condemnations. Therefore, let us not learn from those disastrous life of the Israelites, and let us turn our ways away from the old life, and we need to put off our old man, and we must put on the new man. It is because we are redeemed. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.